But let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, I thank you that you have prepared our hearts, Lord, that we've come in preparation to hear from your word, Lord, something that you want us to know today. I think it's always exciting and encouraging to me, Lord, that you take something from the message that you have shared throughout with me this week to share, that something always touches somebody. And it could be one phrase, it could be one word. But Lord, make us to be attentive. Help us to be ready to receive that one word, if that's what you want for us, Lord, that encourages us to continue to walk in power with you throughout the week. Lord, we are victorious because you are victorious. We're powerful because you're powerful. Lord, we thank you that you live mightily in us. Lord, help us to continue to surrender our lives over to you, to let you be seen always. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, if you'd like to stand, I'll read Philippians 2, 14 and 15 is where we're at today. And it says this: do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in this world. You may be seated. Lord, may your word come forth and change us today. You know, how we live amongst the world is really important. It's important to God. How we look, we want to be real. We don't want to be fake. And that's a part of how we appear to the world. Just being real people in real relationship with a real God. And what does that look like? Well, Paul's going to be encouraging us today to do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that when we appear to the others on the outside world, they see something different. So it's important, because they see and they get a picture of what God's relationship looks like, who God actually is. Christian is a little image of who God is. And we know the Holy Spirit lives in us and moves in us, so the world will see and have a taste of who God is because of our lives and how we interact with each other. Jesus showed us how to live and share his life with others. And in chapter 2, Paul has been sharing that our focus was coming from being united and unified in the body, that we have the same attitude from the Messiah in verse 5. We looked at that a few months ago. In the verses, the following verses, he explained that we need to humbly need him. We need to call out to him. I need you, God. I can't change my own life. I can't do anything to make myself better. I need you to help me do this transformation work in my life. I need your spirit to take over. So he's taking us from, you need to be in unity, but to be in unity, you have to have the same mind of Jesus. And he shows us this example. And then we got to humble ourselves and say, I actually want that. And that's the dying to ourselves of what I look like, and saying, I don't want to look like that anymore. I want Jesus to be shining through me. So I have to die to my own desires and to my own wants. So therefore I start to say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to think about? What do you want me to watch? Who do you want me to talk to today? You start asking all these questions. God, I'm asking these questions to you because it's not that I can't think of them on my own, but I'll do my own thing. And I'll go in my own direction. I need you to guide and direct me. I want you to be the Lord of my life. So I start asking these questions so that he takes over. And I start listening to the Spirit move in my life. And he pointed out that Jesus, being the exalted King, as we confess him as Lord at some point in our lives, and that we're supposed to walk fearfully before the Lord. Not just gingerly or doing what I want, but this whole attitude, this whole thought process of transformation of how I look at life and how I perceive life is going to bring us, Paul is bringing us up to this point, the Lord through Paul, to bring us to this point today, as he's going to continue to encourage us to be unified in the body. So in that verse 14, it says, y'all do all things without grumbling or complaint or questioning. And questioning with doubt or disputing or arguing is the translation that I look at in the Greek, so I can get a better picture. You know, Paul is commanding the reader He says it in the imperative sense. Now, do this. Okay, do this. I've already set a stage for you, a foundation of how you're supposed to think, how you're supposed to act, what you're supposed to be like. Now, do it in a loving way. He's not commanding in the sense of, you know what, do this, or I'm going to put you in the corner. He's saying, do this now. He's pleading with them. Do this. This is what it's going to look like. And it's in the simple imperative tense that it's going to be a continuing action. Do this and do this always. Not just for a short time or when you feel like it, but do this always. But then he also, it's for that the word to do these things is also followed by the word all and without. And he's quantifying the degrees of how we're supposed to do these things. So, as we look back at the verse, do all things, not just the sum of them, but absolutely everything. Without what? This murmuring, arguing, being disgruntled. Do all things in this manner. It's important because he's showing us God is at work in you. If he's at work, these things won't start to take place. But as we look and we see, he's encouraging us to do them all the time. Because do we do that all the time? No, we're in the flesh, aren't we? Sinful flesh. Sometimes that does take over, doesn't it? And we do grumble. We do argue. And those things take place. However, in all things, not do those. May that be our goal in all things. Because I know when the Holy Spirit is moving in my life, it is always and all the time. It's when I step forward and I start to come forth, that's when it's not always all the time. And that's when you see grumbling. That's when you see argumentative behaviors. Those are things that we can turn and say, God, I'm sorry. I humbly submit unto you, let the Holy Spirit to rise up within me again, to take hold and to move forward. You know, God's at work with you, and you're not a robot that he just says, okay, now you're Christian, and psh, I'm going to twist you, and now I'm going to take over, and you don't have any part in this anymore. He is asking us to walk with him in this whole process, to submit so that these things can take place in our lives. And as I think going through this, and he's talking about the grumbler, grumbling and complaining. We're going to break these down and look at the grumbling first, and then the argumentative afterwards. He says grumblers they don't confront issues, and we go through these to see a stark contrast. As we go through these, look at your own life and say, am I this way, or when do I get this way? What is it that takes place in my life that I start to tend to move this direction? Because what you're going to see is how the evil one wants to pull you in that direction. For every single one of us, as we listen to him or we listen to the Holy Spirit. So what in your life will get you to move in this direction? Or if you're there now, how can you move away from that direction? So grumblers, they don't confront issues or people or that they're bothered by. They take that passive-aggressive approach in life, sending little hints or to the issue or to people that they're hoping that they'll catch it and change what they're doing so that they can be happy. We grumble. It's a heart that has no gratitude. It's a lack of gratefulness in the heart. Has an attitude of I deserve or I want it my way or no way or another way. At the core, it is absolutely not satisfied with what God is and who he is and what he's doing or what he desires. It's an issue with the heart that leads to disputing and divisiveness in people groups, and the unity that Paul so desires in the church will be separated. And I'm glad Paul confronts the church, a church in Philippi that he so says you're full of love and you're so thankful, but he still cautions them, be careful, because There's no church that's exempt from grumbling. There's no church that's exempt from arguing. But how do we do those things when we see we're going in that direction? Grumbling heart is never satisfied because of the sinful flesh. Grumbling wants people to look or act a certain way. I'll have to turn my phone off next time. Let's see what he's got to say here. There we go. Hopefully they don't. There we go. Excuse me for that. Nobody's ever called me in the texted me during a message before. So grumbling, sinful flesh, it's never satisfied. And it has that destructive tendency. It likes to stay off and observe, but not get involved. It's consuming, if not confronted. And you find yourself being more negative about life and about people and about things and situations. Peace is not there anymore. Paul connects he connects two words of disputing in a short list. That grumbling and disputing. With these two main ideas, that grumbling or murmuring has a passive or selfish approach to get his point across without confronting the situation or people with hope of reconciliation. And that's important to understand, that it's lack of hope of reconciliation. Grumbling has no desire to fix a problem, but yet it has every desire to complain about it and put darts in a passive way. But reconciliation only comes when there's love involved. So Paul is warning the church, if you're a grumbler, if you're going and you're tending in that way, your heart is moving away from love. It's moving away from the attitude and the character of Jesus Christ in your life, that he already built the foundation of. If the Holy Spirit is moving in your life, this won't take place. So as a check for us in our own spirits, as we look at ourselves, am I a grumbler, or am I tending, moving in that direction because of things? I need to ask the Lord, check my spirit. And he also uses the word disputing or arguing, which is the active confrontation of wanting to win a battle, not for reconciliation or for peace between relationships. And that's what he's talking about here in Philippians. So if we argue because we want to prove a point, we want to gain something without the idea of reconciliation or peace, then we are walking away from the foundation of what Paul has said of us walking in the Spirit of God. But I want to take a look at the disputing and the arguing, because it involves this idea of clashing of ideas or dispute, being at odds with someone or a situation. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to be at odds with a situation. Those are okay. It's important to understand that people have a voice, they have an opinion, and they have a right to it. It's when you shut that opinion off, when you say, no, it's not going to be this way, I don't want to hear your opinion anymore, that's when it becomes problematic, and it becomes divisive. And that's when the arguing becomes, and the disputing becomes non-productive. And we're not talking about even so much of compromising of ideas, because there's some things you cannot compromise on. You die with those. And there are some things that you can compromise on, your opinions about things, the way you might do something. And you try to come and you meet in the middle. And marriage relationships understand this very well, don't we? Because if you don't, you have one of two things taking place. You either have a submissive wife or husband and a domineering wife or husband, and they listen to absolutely everything they say and they don't question it, and that's not a healthy marriage. Or you have two people going in two different directions because I don't care what they have to say. I'm doing my own thing in my own life. I don't care what they have to say. I'm doing my own thing in my own life. We might meet in the middle on some things. We'll have fun together on those, but we'll do our own lives isolated from each other. And that's not a healthy marriage. That's not what Paul's talking about here in the church. And then we have our own relationships with each other, where we have ideas. I mean, how many people we got here today? We got so many different ideas about so many different things. And I love it in the classroom when I would have a project and say, okay, guys, this is what I want you to do. In the first year, I said, I want you to do this. Bang, 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 bang. And I want it just like that, everybody. And then the kids would come in and say, hey, teacher, can I do it this way? Can I do it this way? I'm like, you know what? Go ahead, dude. Yeah, that's a good idea. That's a pretty good idea. Let's do it that way. So they do their own thing, and this one does his own thing, and this one does his own thing. And what I learned was, you know what? Yes, you have a purpose. Here's your end goal, but there's multiple ways to get to that end goal, and it's okay in each one of those ways. So we have to be okay with that. And that's a submission of ideas. But you absolutely don't compromise the truth of God's word. You don't compromise on integrity. You don't compromise on love. So there are things that you don't. So as we argue and we dialogue, the word here is dialogismos, which is where we get the word dialogue from. And it has two meanings, and there's a positive sense and there's a negative sense. Definitely Paul wants us to use it in the positive sense, and so do we want to use that in our church in the positive sense. And it involves speaking with reason. Lots of arguments will happen because we speak without reason. We might have a point, and then we go off on the point and we support it with illogical supports, don't we sometimes? I see one person shaking their head. Two, three. Yes, okay, we got that. We do, don't we? It's what we do when we want to prove something and we go off of reason. Well, the positive sense is speaking with reason, so that negative sense is the opposite. It's to get a point across, battling with words, but leaving out that whole logical movement of thought process. One of those arguments in Luke 9:46, the argument started among the disciples, which who would be the greatest in the kingdom? It becomes an illogical argument. It becomes an argument of opinion and position. What do I want? And who should be there? Who do I think should be there? And it becomes an argument of illogical, because God is the only one who decides those things. And Jesus had to redirect them into the logical way of looking at it. Now, if they continue to argue that, then they would be dialoguing with the negative. And they would bring destruction and they would bring divisiveness within the own church body of believers, of the disciples at that point. Or they could say, you know what? You're right. That's how it works. Okay, that makes sense. I'll think with reason, and I will stay there with you. So, Jesus, I'll submit to what your way is because it's the right way, because you're speaking with reason and logic the way it should be. But that's an example, if you'd want to see that in Luke 9. So, Paul is urging us to be careful. When we confront with love through reasoning for reconciliation. And understand that sometimes our thinking can be flawed, and to apologize for it and acknowledge those times. Because it's how we handle conflict is important, because the world looks to us as believers to see Jesus in those interactions. That's what the world is looking at. When they know you're a believer in Jesus Christ, they look at you and say, okay, I look and see how you handle life. I might not ever tell you that, but I'm watching. And when you mess it up, I'm going to see what you do when you mess it up, because I'm going to be the first one to tell you you've messed it up. And I'm going to be the first one to tell you I'm not following Jesus because I saw how you handled that situation and it was wrong in my perspective of the worldview without God. But I do know what right from wrong is to a certain degree, because God created morality, didn't he? So we understand right and wrong simply because God created right and wrong, that there is one. And they look at us and say, well, you know what? How you handle it will determine how they will desire to walk towards God or desire to walk away from God. Desire to want him in our lives or desire to not want him in our lives. And then in verse 15, he says this, in order that y'all, this is going to be the translational part here, might, may, become, or became. It's in the subjective aorist tense. is giving us this idea that you're already there. It's a stopped point. You're already this, blameless and pure. Children of God, blameless in the middle of a crooked and a perverse generation in which you're all shining and appearing right now, shining and appearing. It's in the present tense that you're shining and appearing. Now, I share these things because if you're taking notes and you're taking the notes from the notes I give you in the back or in the books, that you're writing these things down so you can go back and look at them and be encouraged. Oh, when I read this, I am shining and appearing right now as lights in the world. If I'm not grumbling and disputing, I'm a light. I'm a light in the world. As we look at light, well, in it starts off with the that in order that is the word in Greek, ena, which tells us that it expresses a purpose. So there's a purpose for us not to grumble and not to argue. The purpose is this, that we are lights in the world. Now you're this now. Now be that light. Be the light in the world. Show the light. And as I look at the word light, it says, as stars or lights in the world. Light's an interesting thing. The sun is made up of elements, hydrogen, helium, oxygen, sulfur, and other elements. According to NASA, it's the fourth state of matter, which is the hottest, plasma. Not plasma in your blood, but plasma, defined as the hottest, fourth element. In order that matter, in the order of matter, solid, liquid, gas, and then plasma, being the hottest. However, the sun gives off light, but that light is not made up of matter, but energy. And the debate is it a wave? Is it a particle? Is it a wave or is it a particle? Or are they both acting together? That's one of the debates in science. We're just not really sure. But we get this idea from light that it's a place that from light that the place in which light comes from is not what is experienced as it comes forth. Light is necessary for humans to live, and it gives warmth and making it easier for us to be around and walk around and live in this world. So as we take that concept of light and we look at it, Paul's telling us we should be different. We should be different than the world in such a way that it brings light from darkness. Isn't darkness way different than light? It absolutely is. So the word lights here is not the light itself, but it's the holder of the light. And I bring up these as examples. We have an example of a container here that is a lantern that has a candle inside it. And then we have a propane lantern. I don't know if I'm going to light this one, though. But we have a propane one. And they're both going to be carriers of this light. If it ever gets on there. There we go. And as we look at these things, hopefully this will help us to visualize what is taking place here. This object holds the light or shares the light. It's not the light itself, but it becomes valuable because the light that is inside it. We'll light that up with a match. This one's battery operated, so it'll be a little switch of the plastic candle. And that's going to light up, and then you're going to see, and it's going to be illumined. This one, propane that's in there, it's going to click, and it's going to light up, and it's going to bring light, and it's going to bring heat off on this one. And we're going to feel that and experience it. But in and of itself, and then when we look at that and say, there, the lantern is light, is lit. It's bringing forth light. But the lantern itself isn't the light. We are in of ourselves. We are not the light. There is somebody inside us that is different than us. And that's God Himself, the Holy Spirit, who brings forth the light from us. That's what makes us different. That's why the world looks at us. That's why we should be different. And if we're not, God, help me to be. What is it in my life that is making me look like the darkness of the world? In John 8, 12, it says, "And Jesus then spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And he is talking about the light that we see. In John 14, Jesus says this, talking about the Helper, the Spirit, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring remembrance all the things that I've said to you." In John 15, when the Helper comes, he will, who will be sent to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And then John 16, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, that I do. But for if I didn't go away, the Helper would not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So this Helper has been sent to us, the one who's going to illuminate us and make us bright into the world. And Galatians 5, 25 says, "If you live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And it is going to be by him that we walk. That is what Paul has been teaching us for the first 13 verses in chapter 2. It is by the Holy Spirit, God, who's going to make us unified in one, who's going to make us look like Jesus, because it's going to be him living in us. As we walk in fear, it's because the Holy Spirit's saying, "Don't do that. That is sin, and that is sinful. Don't do that. Walk away from it. Walk with me." And Galatians 5:25 says that we walk by the Spirit of God if we want to. It is our choice to walk with Jesus, or it's our choice not to. It's our choice to dim that light that's in us, or to let it fully go forth. And Paul is encouraging us, in all things, without hindrance. Don't let the world be hindrance to you. Don't let gossip, don't let arguments, don't let selfishness, which those stem from, don't let that rise up in your life to become a dimmer in your life. We become his light carriers. Jesus lighting in us. In Matthew 5:14, it says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven." And Jesus is talking to the disciples in the beginning of his ministry, saying, "This is who you are. I will show you how you are this." They don't even realize it yet. We might not even realize it yet, who we are in Jesus. We might not realize we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and he wants to take our lives over and walk with us as we talk to him. "Lord, humbly, what do you want me to do today? Do you want me to wear these black shoes today? I asked the Lord, hey, Lord, can I wear my hair down today? Is it okay for me to wear my hair down?" He said, "Sure, that's fine." Because sometimes it's not. It depends on what my heart issue is. Do I want to wear my hair down so I can make somebody upset? Show them, hey, I'm allowed to wear my hair down because I can do it. Because Jesus don't care. You know, if my heart's that way, then no. He's going to say, "No, no, not today. Not today. Decided not to because it didn't go well with my shirt. I was going to wear a different shirt." In Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for God prepared beforehand for that we would walk in those." John 9, "We must work the works of him." And in verse 5, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus speaking. This is the same attitude, the same heart, to walk with him and be lights to the world. A personal story, a friend of mine, a couple of college friends of mine, we were driving him to California. We were in Indiana, taking our journey, 3-day journey to California. We're driving, had a blast, we're going through, get to the point where we wanted to go nonstop the whole time. We're coming through and we're like, okay, we're going to need to stop at some point. It's been a long journey. And we get to the desert area in New Mexico and in Arizona. We're driving through, And it was when we hit the Grand Canyon. I want to see the Grand Canyon before it was getting too dark, but it got too dark to see the Grand Canyon going up. We were deciding we were going to head up to see it or not, but it was getting too dark. But we were also running out of gas. And we didn't realize it until we were almost getting towards that quarter mark. And we're looking around going, all right, these desert roads, there's nothing around. There's nothing around. What if we get stranded here? What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Because there's nobody traveling on these roads. And we're traveling, and it's getting dark, and it's dark now. It's like, you ever been in the desert? If you've ever been there and there's no street lights, it's dark. You only have the lights, the stars in the sky, and if the moon is out. And I don't even feel like the moon was out that night because it was so dark. But what we could see was off the distance, two cities. We could see two cities because their lights were on. There was nothing in between. Zero in between. Just the road, the desert, some cacti, and the cities. And the cities gave us hope as we're calculating, can we make it to that one with that much gas? Which one's closer, that one or that one? And we're doing calculations in the dark in our minds. Well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Can we make it? We got this much left. And we said, okay, let's go for that one. So as we journey, as we take and we move in that direction, and we go towards the city, because the city gave us hope, gave us direction. It gave us a security, even though we weren't there yet. It gave us a hope of a safe place to rest our heads. Thankfully to the Lord, we made it on fumes, but we made it. But that's who we are in Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit living in our lives. We give people direction. We give people a place, a safe place to share. We are a safe place for people, period. We share peace. We offer peace to people because of Jesus, and we share the truth. We're truth givers because we're light into a dark world. The dark world was we were the dark world in the car going, where do we go? Where do we go? And the light is the church, is you. I see something safe over there. I see a safe place. I see. And we can do that because we have Jesus in us. If you walk with him and you let him shine in your life, he will shine brightly, and people will see that, and they'll ask you questions. Why do you handle adversity this way? You should slam that person down. You should get revenge on that person because look what they did to you. You ever feel that way? You ever hear that from people? Oh, I don't know why you like that person, because they're this way. And they start gossiping about a person. They start misrepresenting the person. Maybe that was you one day. It misrepresented you. How do you handle that? Why do you handle that adversity that way? Why don't you get mad and angry with them? Because you have a different purpose. You have a different hope. You have an understanding about life that they don't have an understanding about, that you offer grace and mercy. You let God be the judge in their lives. You don't do it. That's a light shiner that says to the world, this is different than this. God is different in the life of a person. And we have an enemy who's want to put out your light. He wants to make it dim. And you got to understand, you have an enemy. Not only in your own self with your sinful flesh that wants to override the Spirit in your life. Do this, don't do this. Do these selfish things. You got the enemy who's coming in who says, I want to dim you out as much as possible. I'm going to bring adversity to you. God's going to use it as a test. Satan's going to use that as a temptation. He's going to try to take you out of what God's calling is in your life. Your calling. Have a relationship with Jesus Christ that's deep and personal. Share him with other people. That's our ultimate calling. And he might do it in a pastor role. He might do it in a teacher role. He might do it in a support staff role. He might do it in your job. On whatever your job is. Satan's going to want to diminish it. Make your light so that your light doesn't shine. That you become that one that it's hidden. Sometimes we do that on our own. Well, God's reaching out to you and calling out to you today, saying, hey, let me rekindle it. Let me make you shine bright. Will you submit over to me? Will you let me do that in your life? He's ready to ignite you back again. And if you're already there and you're shining bright, continue. Don't let adversity, don't let the evil one try to beat you down, even though it happens. Situations in life that just draw us. But nothing can cause our light to be diminished unless we allow it. Don't allow it. Call out to God. Draw out to Him. Call on your friends for prayer. Lift up. Encouragement. That's what our body here is here for. So as we conclude today, I hope we leave here and walk into any situation that we are the light carriers. We are letting Jesus live fully in our lives. That we are without hindrance. That you carry hope because Jesus is hope. You carry healing because Jesus is healing. You carry mercy because Jesus is mercy. You carry love because Jesus is love. This is who God is. Shine bright this week. Shine bright. Shine bright and be an ambassador for Jesus in this world. For they need it, because there are kids who don't have a pastor. There are kids that don't have a friend. There are kids who don't have somebody sharing and reaching out to them, Jesus loves you, and I will show you that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your encouraging words today, that you live in us. You have given us the resources, you, to shine bright, and nothing can diminish that light unless we allow it. Lord, help us to draw to you. Help us to come to you. Help us to let ourselves die so that you can live and live brightly. Lord, no matter how brightly we're shining right now, will you make us brighter? Will you make us bright until it's all you in our lives? If that's what you desire this morning, that God shines through you in such a way that you're not seen anymore, that His light overtakes who you are, tell Him that. And He'll make it happen. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And all God's children said, amen.